Our New Testament reading today comes from the letter to the Hebrews. That's in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. A lot of us think of Hebrews, it sounds like an Old Testament book. It's not. It is towards the end of the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. And if you are using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 972. Hear these words from God's Word. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before Him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask your blessings upon your word today, that hearts would be opened, and that your message to your people would be clear. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. In the spring of 1944, a young Jewish boy and his family were ripped from their home by Hungarian police who were Nazi sympathizers. They took them from the ghetto where they had been corralled and rushed them off to waiting cattle cars and forced them onto the train. The trains left the station, and they did not know where they were going. There was still some hope. They thought maybe they were just going to another ghetto, another place that they could live out the war. But Elie Wiesel, his father, his mother, and their sisters went to a place they had never heard of before, a place called Auschwitz. There at Auschwitz, Elie Wiesel and his father were forced to go one way, and his mother and sisters were forced to go the other. And he remembers watching them go because his youngest sister was wearing her brand new coat, a red coat that she'd gotten over the holidays. And he remembers watching that red coat as long as he could. He didn't know he would never see them again. While he was at Auschwitz, he experienced torture and sickness that went untreated, and starvation, thirst. He saw friends die, strangers, from starvation or from violence. And so it's not that hard to believe that he got discouraged. In his memoir, Night, he says this: I pinched myself. Was I still alive? Was I awake? How is it possible that men, women, and children were being burned and that the world kept silent? No, all this could not be real, a nightmare, perhaps. And in that moment, he heard his fellow believers begin to say a prayer, the prayer of Kaddish, which is the prayer of the dead. And Elie Wiesel was a good Jewish boy. He had been raised in synagogue. He had been taught well, and he recognized those words. And he knew those aren't words that they should be saying, because those are the words that mourners say after they've lost a loved one. And yet, here these people were praying Kaddish for themselves. And Elie Wiesel was just furious as he heard them say, may his name be celebrated and sanctified. Kaddish is a prayer that says, despite our loss, we praise you still. And Elie Wiesel had enough. He didn't want to hear it. In fact, he said, for the first time, I felt anger rising within me. Why should I sanctify his name, the Almighty, the eternal and terrible master of the universe? He chose to be silent. What was there to thank him for? Now, Elie Wiesel came back to his faith, but he got angry with God a lot. But through his community and over time, he did come back to a deeper and more profound relationship with God. But in that moment, in so many of those moments, I wonder if this good Jewish boy who had done all his studies heard the words from Psalm 22 that said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a lament. It's a sad song. It is and it isn't, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here in Psalm 22, the psalmist goes back and forth. He starts with lament and he goes to praise, and then he goes back to lament and he goes to praise. So in the first verses, he's saying, God, where are you? I can't find you. And then in verse 3 and 4, he says something like, but I know that I can trust you. I know I can. You're not far off. You can't be. I know my ancestors trusted you. This is the history that I've had. I know that you are trustworthy. But then he says this in verse 6. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me and make mouths at me. They shake their heads. In other translations, some more literal translations, this make faces or make mouths at me is rendered, they split their lip at me, which means they just kind of snarl. And I thought that was such an interesting way to say that. It's like a direct translation of the Hebrew. In any case, the picture is that he's being taunted and made fun of, probably by peers. The word worm, we read worm, but the word is actually the lowest form of worm, which is pretty low. Lowest form of worm, the lowest worm you can be. It's translated in other places, maggot. Yeah. So he was feeling pretty bad. And he says, as he's describing how these people are talking to him, he says they come at him with this phrase, and I hear it like you would hear people who are saying something that you already know. You know, something like, well, it's not that bad now, is it? That kind of thing, when you don't need to hear that, because in part you know that already, but you don't need to hear that. And so they say to him, commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. And I just think that at that point, the psalmist would have had every right to say, I tried that, okay? I tried that, and I've been forsaken. I did call out to my God, but God didn't hear me, so back off. But that's not what he says. He says something so sweet and gentle in verses 9 and 11. He says something like, you know me, God. You've known me since before I was born. You know me. You've loved me my whole existence. Come close, God. I can't do this alone. It's too hard. I need you. I can't be alone now, God. And I get it. Do you? It is hard to live life alone. We need each other. Because you see, when we live life on our own, we forget, or at least I do, that my task is to honor God and glorify God. I forget that what I want to do with my life, and I mean I really want to do this with my life, is to glorify God. But when I live by myself and within myself, I get to thinking about me and my problems and how I'm going to solve them. And I forget about God. Do you? And I don't know what your circumstances are. We all have stuff, right? We all have worries. Maybe you're troubled at your job. Maybe there is a lack of integrity there that you feel drawn into. Maybe you're troubled in your family with stress that you can't even describe. Maybe your children are lost or depressed or ill, or maybe they just can't find their way. Maybe you're dealing with aging parents or adolescent children. Maybe you're dealing with depression and sadness and loneliness that you can't begin to understand. You keep asking, why? Why do I feel so lonely? Why do I feel so sad? Maybe you are suffering from addiction and you're trying so hard and you think, if I could just have one more cigarette, if I could just have one more drink, if I could just have that drug one more time, if I could just have one more piece of cheesecake, cheesecake always makes it better. I could just do that one more time, just one more time. And you feel drawn to that temptation even as you long to be free of it. Maybe you're facing life-altering illness, or maybe a loved one is. Maybe you're in a new location trying to make friends, in a new job, a new neighborhood, a new town. Maybe you feel as if life's worries are pulling you apart and pulling you in so many different directions. You don't know how you can ever get yourself back together again. And maybe in those times you feel forsaken and you want to scream. And you know what? You're not the first one. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said the same words that the psalmist said. Yet he said them from the cross. In Matthew, back in the New Testament, chapter 27, verse 46, when Jesus is on the cross, when he has been mocked by people at the foot of the cross, when they have jeered and sneered at him, Jesus, full of pain and agony, says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was a good Jewish boy too, and he knew the words to this psalm, and he knew how it ended. And I just believe that when Jesus cried out those words, he was telling the people around him two things. One, if you question God, you are being Christ-like. It's okay to say, I don't understand, because Christ said that. So you can say it too. It's okay. It won't change God. God will still be God, even if you're confused. The other thing I believe that Jesus was telling the people at the foot of the cross was, it's going to get better. Because when they heard that first verse of that psalm, just like when you hear the first verse of a song, you immediately begin to sing the rest of it, right? If you hear Amazing Grace, you immediately think, how sweet the sound. Jesus knew that they would recognize the words, that they would begin to sing those words to themselves. I believe that Jesus, knowing how the psalm ended, knowing how the people would need to hear these words, said that for a reason. And I think he was trying to tell the people at the foot of the cross, those who loved him so much, you're going to need each other to get through this. You can't do it alone. It's too hard. You're going to need each other. Jesus knew how the psalm ended, and so let's take a look at that, going a little beyond what we read today. Because in verse 24, the psalmist says this. He says, And he's talking about, by this time, he's switched from first and second person to third person, which is, okay, just bear with me a second for a little grammar lesson. When you're talking about yourself or someone else right there with you, you would use first or second person. You would say, I did this or you did that. But here he changes to, and he's changed up above, to the third person. So it's as if he's telling other people about God. So he's saying to you, God, he. And so that's who he is. For God, he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. Now, this is just 22 verses after verse 2, in which he said, oh, my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but find no rest. See, as the psalmist continues to talk to God, as the psalmist brings his honest self, honest confession before God, the psalmist comes back to faith. He begins to see God as he hadn't seen him before. And the pain remains. The pain doesn't go away. It's just that God is there now. And he's no longer alone. You see, by keeping those lines of communication open, by continuing to talk to God, the psalmist was able to free himself from himself, to let go of his own woes and look to God. And this is just such a beautiful ending to this testimony, because he goes on and he's talking now to a group of people, and he's saying, he's getting excited. You can hear it in the verses. So let's go back a little bit to verse 21. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise. He turns back to God in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and nobody going to be hungry anymore. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And then this, to him indeed shall all who sleep in earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done this. The psalmist is saying the praise for God reaches up into the heavens and comes down to those brittle, dry bones here on earth, and reaches into the future and brings that praise forward, so that the chorus of praise is voices yet born and voices long gone from this place. The psalmist says, no one gets left out of this party. We are all here to praise God. But he says, it can't be done alone. You need each other. It takes the whole community to lift each other up. One of my favorite movies that I've only seen a couple of times because it's just too sad is Toy Story 3. Now, you laugh because you hadn't seen it, because if you'd seen it, you'd know why it's sad. It's a sad, sad story, especially if you just happen to have kids going away to college. But it's a beautiful story, the whole trilogy, of the lifespan of toys. And in Toy Story 3, they find themselves in a mess because they've accidentally been donated to a daycare where they were never intended to go. And when they get there, boy, do they find a mess. I mean, there are hierarchies they had no idea existed. There's danger. There's all kinds of corruption in this daycare with the toys at night. It is a scary, scary place. They got to get away. And so, naturally, they find an escape. And they know that if they can just get to this one chute, that it leads to the outdoors. And so they get there. But little did they know that that chute was a garbage chute. It landed them eventually at the incinerator, where everything is burned to ash. Well, they're on the conveyor belt, and they know this isn't going good. They're gonna wind up somewhere not good. They don't know exactly where yet. And the anxiety is building. Each one of them trying to do what's best for themselves and trying to get themselves out of this situation. And sure enough, they land in a heap of trash just before the incinerator. There is really no hope. It's over. They're going to melt. They're going to be dropped now into the incinerator. Their faces are both horrified and terrified and desperate until something changes. And when that one thing happens, their faces morph from despair to peace. And they, even though the pain is still there, even though the circumstances are still the same, even though they still really have no hope, they're going to be okay. What happened? One of them reached out and took the other's hand. And then, one by one, they held hands. And together, they faced this horrible outcome. But together, it wasn't so bad anymore. God's healing cannot be done alone. We need each other. We need our community. And never have we here at First Baptist of Weaverville needed our community more. We have had so much loss just in the last few weeks. We've lost loved ones. We've lost friends. We've lost partners. We've lost mothers and fathers, and it's hard. It's really hard. It's not ever going to be the same. Those circumstances are not going to change. And so we look at Christ and we say, what are we supposed to do now? They're gone. And there's no bringing them back. And we hear Jesus, who knew that even though the soldiers were going to use their swords to cut his side, that he had a sword that was sharper than any two-edged sword. And he had the word of God, and it was that word that pierced through the darkness of that day. And Christ calls to us, you too can turn to the living and active word of God. Remember, God is with you. Because of all the horrible circumstances, of all the loss and sadness, none was more painful than the crucifixion of our Lord. And yet, that crucifixion led to a promise that has reached down through the ages, a promise of salvation, of victory over death. But we can't do it alone. We got to be together because Christ God relies on us to share the love of God with each other. Church, be there for each other. That's your calling. It's not a suggestion. Hey, if you get around to it, maybe you could kind of encourage somebody. No, that's not what we're talking about here. God says, encourage one another. It's your calling. Do that. Lift each other up. That's what God is saying through the psalmist, through Jesus on the cross, and through the writer of Hebrews. Take care of each other. Lift each other up. That's what God is calling us to do. Are you listening? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that we are not forsaken, that you remember us and all of our groanings. You are here, loving us, giving us grace and mercy that defies our understanding. Amen. We come now to our hymn of disciples.